Good afternoon, and welcome to the Brown Bag Bible Study for today. As we continue in our study of the book of Acts, we continue in chapter 9, and we're looking at the Apostle Paul, who at this point in the story is Saul, about his conversion. And today we're looking at then God's call on his life, and we meet two primary players in this story, one being Saul, and the other is a man named Ananias. And I think this story will be instructive for us in terms of how God works in our lives, how God brings people into our lives, how God brings us into other people's lives to encourage them and build them up in faith. As we come to God's Word, let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, speak to us of your gospel, of your good news, that we might draw close to you and to know your love in a very real and personal way, that you might strengthen us in our inner person, that your spirit will speak to our spirit to give us wisdom and understanding and how to live a life that glorifies you and that takes the blessings you give to us, and we use those blessings to bless others. We ask this prayer now in Jesus' name. Amen. So last time, in beginning in chapter 9, we saw Saul leaving Jerusalem, and he was breathing threats against God's people. He had gotten permission, he'd gotten authority from the chief priest, to go out beyond Jerusalem and to arrest any who identified with the name of Jesus who were part of the way. He was basically given arrest warrants, and he could bound people and then bring them and put them on trial in Jerusalem. And who knows what would happen at that point. Most likely nothing good for the person on trial. So he is a man on a mission. He is bent on destroying the Church of Jesus Christ. And as we read, as he was approaching Damascus, he was surrounded by this blazing light that just threw him to the ground, left him senseless and blind, and a voice spoke from heaven and said, "Saul, Saul," emphasizing the attention that was coming to him, "why are you persecuting me?" And Saul says, "Who are you, Lord?" He doesn't know who is speaking to him. He doesn't know who the author of this event is. And then the voice says, "I am Jesus, the one whom you are persecuting." And then he goes, "I'm going to send you into the city, and I'm going to direct you on what you will do and where you will go." And so Saul is led from outside Damascus into Damascus, and he is now a humbled, frightened, and shaken man to the core of his being. His whole world has been turned upside down, and this is where we pick up the story. "Now there was a disciple in Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, 'Ananias,' he answered, 'Here I am, Lord.' The Lord said to him, 'Get up and go to a street called Straight, and at the house of Judas, look for a man of Tarsus named Saul. At this moment he is praying, and he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight. But Ananias answered, 'Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who invoke your name.' But the Lord said to him, 'Go, for he is an instrument whom I have chosen to bring my name before Gentiles and kings and before the people of Israel. I myself will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name.' So Ananias went and entered the house. He laid his hands on Saul and said, 'Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on your way here, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit.' And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes, and his sight was restored. Then he got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So in this account, there's just staggering things that are going on that are monumentous, that can be even considered miraculous. And we see from the beginning, as Saul thought he was on his own mission with his own purpose to destroy God's church, little did he know that God was waiting for him at the exact time and place that he was going to interrupt and turn Saul's life upside down. And now we read what is getting ready to take place with Ananias. And as I mentioned last time, this whole account can be put under the banner of God's sovereign grace. God takes the initiative in Saul's life. God is the one who takes the initiative in our lives, opening us up to God's life-changing grace. And as we think about conversion, that's a big part of the New Testament. As we go through Acts from the very beginning of conversion at the day of Pentecost, just in the previous chapter, we saw the conversion of many in Samaria, and then God orchestrating Philip, the evangelist, to go down the Gaza Road, a desert road, to leave a thriving and flourishing ministry in Samaria to meet with a man from Africa, from Ethiopia, and explain the gospel, the good news, to him. And so we read that there was a disciple named Ananias. And who is Ananias? We know he's, and Paul refers to Ananias in his account, I believe in Acts chapter 22, Ananias is a Jew. He is a Jew of high regard. He has high respect of the people. Most likely he is, and he's a Jew who has converted to be a follower of Jesus Christ. He's placed his faith in the name of Christ, which represents all who Jesus is, and very likely a leader in that community. And the Lord calls to Ananias in a vision. And so here we have two visions going on. God is speaking to Ananias in a vision, and apparently in the text right before that, he was speaking to Saul in a vision, and he's sovereignly orchestrating all these events. And it's interesting to pause and reflect on the idea of God orchestrating the events in this world and orchestrating events in our lives and meeting us where we are, in a sense, to speak to us, to lead us, to guide us, to give us wisdom and understanding, to make the most of our one life that we have. And thinking about the idea of orchestrating is that I'm obviously not a music person. I don't really grasp all the nuances and the details that go into that. But when you see someone leading a orchestra and you've got the conductor there and he or she is directing that musical ensemble in such a way that the conductor is interpreting the music, the conductor is setting the tempo, as I understand it, the conductor is leading and indicating when different parts of the orchestra should come in and play their instruments to make the piece of music come alive and fulfill the vision of that music, and oftentimes the interpretation and vision of the conductor for the enjoyment and the edification of all those who hear the piece of music being played. And so here we see God moving the different instruments, if you will, Ananias and Saul, and he's moving them in and coming together at just the right time to make the right note, to help sing to the Lord a new song, as we read in the Psalms, to the people, that they too might bring their voices in faith to follow Jesus Christ. And so the Lord says, Ananias. And we want to take note here, just as the Lord spoke to Saul directly on that Damascus road, one of the absolute principles of the Christian faith is it is a relational faith. God knows Ananias by name. God knows you by name. God knows us so intimately that he knows us by our nicknames. So the Christian faith is not about a distant deity, but it's about a intimate, holy God who is our Heavenly Father. We can call out Abba, Father, in that intimate term. So God is transcendent. He is the creator of all. He's above all creation, and yet he is intimate in his presence with his creation and with his people. And so Ananias responds to God's call to him, Ananias, and Ananias says, "Yes, Lord." Notice the difference in his response compared to Saul's initial response on that Damascus road. Saul said, "Who are you, Lord?" He did not yet know the risen Christ in a personal relationship. As I mentioned last time, Saul was very well aware of what the early church was teaching about Jesus, that he was the Messiah, he had been raised from the dead, and that one was to repent of their sins, turn and place their faith in Jesus as the risen Messiah, Savior, and Lord. Saul understood all of that, and he was fighting with every fiber of his being to try to squash that teaching and that movement. But Ananias doesn't say, "Who are you, Lord?" He says, "Yes, Lord. Here I am, Lord." And he is saying, "Lord, you have my undivided attention. I am attentive to what you are saying. I'm locked in this conversation." And the Lord says, "Go." And there we see that word "go" again. It's a command. It's throughout the New Testament. You also see it in the Old Testament with God directing his people Israel. God is alive and loose in the world, and God is alive and active in our lives, moving us to be a part of what he's doing. And he says, "Ananias, go." It's not a suggestion, it's a command. And he tells him where to go, to the house of Judas on Straight Street. And it's interesting to note that Straight Street is still a very active central street in Damascus to this day. And the Lord says, "Ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight." So here, God is orchestrating, bringing Ananias and Saul together for his purposes, and his purposes are to increase Saul's awareness of God's presence and action in his life, and it's a blessing and I think a faith-strengthening moment for Ananias as well as he responds to God's directive and goes to meet Saul. And one of the things we want to notice about in terms of conversion is that first Saul came face to face with Christ. He now knows Christ by name. Christ is no longer abstract. He's no longer theoretical. He's no longer something that somebody else is talking about. Paul has this intimate relationship with Jesus Christ now. He knows who Jesus is, and he knows that Jesus knows who he is. And now he's praying to Jesus. But what I think is interesting here is that Ananias, you are not only the one who has received a vision, but Saul has received a vision. And what is Ananias' response? And this is so human. Ananias responds by saying, "Lord, I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your holy people in Jerusalem. And he has come here with the authority from the chief priest to arrest all who call on your name." Now, based on Ananias' response, it makes very clear that when we talk about God orchestrating his purposes and conducting his will and making it happen in the world, God does so in such a way that he does not violate the humanity or the personality of Ananias or any of us. God meets Ananias where he is, and he doesn't turn Ananias into this religious puppet. He doesn't shift his brain onto automatic pilot. Ananias engages God in a conversation as God is carrying out his purposes. And I find that very bold of Ananias to speak directly to God in that way, almost as if he's wanting to correct God and say, God, do you really have all the facts here? Of course, we all know that, you know, God is sovereign and omniscient. He knows what's going on, but it is so human. And we think back in our own life experiences when we're going through a difficult time or we're going through moments of uncertainty. We've hit some twists and some turns, some bumps in the road that have really left us unsettled and confused and disoriented. And we come to God in prayer, and it's good to share with God the details of our lives. But sometimes things happen and we say, God, aren't you aware of what's going on in my life? Let me fill you in and catch you up so you can do what's right in my eyes. So Ananias fills God in and gives him the perspective. And in fairness to Ananias, he has reason to be alarmed. He has reason to be scared. Think of it maybe in this sense, that someone who becomes a Christian in a Muslim country, and this person has been sharing his faith, and then a religious leader from another city hears about that, and is on his way to arrest him, to accuse him of blasphemy. And then God gives him this vision and says, I want you to go see this person and do what I say. And to do so could be seen as a death sentence, as an act of suicide. I'm going into the enemy's camp. How do I know what's going to happen? So it's a very natural reaction from Ananias to say, you're asking me to go talk to someone who in all likelihood is coming to arrest me, and if he has the opportunity, probably bring up these charges to have me executed. So I just appreciate Ananias' human response to that. And God doesn't dismiss Ananias. He doesn't put Ananias down. He addresses Ananias' concerns, but it's interesting in the way God does so. He immediately repeats his command, go. Ananias, this is really not up for discussion. This is a part of my plan and my purpose. But God doesn't stop there. He could have and said, that's the end of it, Ananias. Only thing you need to hear is go. But now God replaces Ananias' newsflash to God, and he gives to Ananias a divine picture of what God is getting ready to do in Saul, who will become Apostle Paul's life. And he says, this man is my chosen instrument. And I want to pause on that phrase, a chosen instrument, for just a moment. As we think about conversion, as we think about how conversion, while obviously Saul's conversion was miraculous, and I'm not aware of really anybody who even claims to have something similar to that, to the external events and miraculous happenings that God brought into Saul's life to bring him into conversion. The response of Saul, I think, is very characteristic of someone who has experienced genuine conversion in a relationship with Jesus Christ. He acknowledges Jesus Christ as Lord. He's now in a personal relationship with Christ. We see the Apostle Paul praying. And I think that's a beautiful picture, that even though he's blinded, even though he's humble, even though he's helpless at this point, he turns and acknowledges his dependence upon God, upon his Lord. And we're told he hasn't been eating. And so Saul, as a Pharisee, would certainly have been fasting and praying as a Pharisee. But now, likely in terms of the fasting and in the praying, it's gone to a whole different dimension. Now he's no longer praying maybe in terms of being legalistic, of praying and fasting and checking off the religious boxes. Now it's happening out of a relationship with God himself. It's not about outward expression, but it's about an inward expression and relationship with God. And so the Lord fills Ananias in, and he gives him this picture about being a chosen instrument. And that also causes each one of us to be able to ask, God has called me, God has given me gifts, and the New Testament is very clear that any person who's in Christ has received the Holy Spirit and has received at least one spiritual gift for the building up of the body of Christ. And so the question would be, how has God gifted you, both in terms of your natural abilities, but also in terms of your spiritual gift or gifts? How have you and I sought to cultivate those and then to employ those gifts, looking to God to lead us to be used by him in a way where we're making a difference for Christ's sake? We're part of God building his kingdom. And I'm reminded of the story of Eric Little and in the movie Chariots of Fire. And in one scene, he's talking with his sister, and she's very perturbed that he's not as active in the mission as she thinks he ought to be. He's out running these races. He's out getting training for the Olympics, which he considers frivolous and of no value, really. It's more of an entertainment. It's trivial. There's greater things, more important things to be focused on. And Eric Little invites his sister for a walk. They go out into this beautiful setting, and he talks to her, and he acknowledges that God has made me for a purpose. He's made me for this mission, and I'm all committed, but God has also made me fast. And when I run, I feel his pleasure. And I think there's a sense that when we are exercising and employing the gifts of God, the abilities that God has given to us for God's purposes, seeking to share his love with others, be a part of God's mission in the world, that's when we have a sense of where we're able to experience the joy of God in our lives in an even deeper way. And God says that I'm going to have to show Saul how much he's going to suffer for my name. If you want to get an idea of what Saul, the Apostle Paul, went through, I encourage you to go to the 2 Corinthians, Paul's letter to the church in Corinth, in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and he gives this list of things he's experienced as he's been about the mission of God. It's really quite amazing. And so Ananias is obedient to God's command to go. And so Ananias goes into the house, and then to me this is really a beautiful picture. A beautiful picture of the oneness we have in Jesus Christ, where the grace of God builds bridges, and the grace of God brings those who were at odds, who were enemies, into a relationship, into the family of God. Ananias places his hands on Saul, and we remember that Saul is blind. He can't see the face of Ananias, which I have to picture as a warm, welcoming, smiling face, but he feels the touch of Ananias, and I'm sure it's a touch of reassurance, the touch that he is not alone. And the reason I am confident that Ananias, in terms of his voice and his facial expression, was gentle and kind and welcoming, he says, "Brother Saul." Those are heartwarming words that he speaks, saying, "Saul, we are in the family of God together." And he goes, and he kind of lays that out. He goes, "The Lord, Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit." We are serving the same Lord, Saul. The Lord who's called you is the Lord who's called me and has sent me here to work, and he is going to work through you, Saul, and he is working through me right now to help prepare you for that ministry that you're going to be doing. So again, a beautiful picture of Christian fellowship, of being in the family of God, Brother Saul. It's a term of endearment, a term of we are one in the Lord. And then we read, immediately something like scales fell from Saul's eyes and he could see again. He got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. And so we don't really know any details about the baptism. You know, Philip baptized the Ethiopian when they were riding along in a chariot, and the Ethiopian saw some water out there in the desert. Again, coincidence or a God happening. Faith says it was a God happening, God orchestrating all that. And he stops the chariot and says, well, there's no reason why I shouldn't be baptized. And they go down into the water, and Philip baptizes him. We're not told the details about Saul's baptism, but there's a sense that if Saul was in Judas's house, obviously, probably also another believer in Jesus, there were probably other believers there, that it was a public affirmation of Paul being identified with the Lord and with God's people, the church. And then I love this closing line, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. God knows our needs. God is not interested in just some kind of super spiritual religion that doesn't acknowledge the reality of our physical needs. God is concerned about both body and soul. And so just as Jesus was speaking to Saul, as Saul was praying to the Lord, and as Jesus, and in that prayer of time and fasting, without doubt, God was nourishing his spirit and strengthening him in his inner person. God also knew of his physical needs. And one commentator has suggested, what if we can think of Ananias, who not only baptized Saul, but also knew his physical needs and prepared a meal for him so that he both spoke to him spiritually and physically. So quite an account, quite a drama that continues to unfold in the life of Saul, and how God brings in Ananias. And this is the last we hear of Ananias in the New Testament. He's been called the forgotten hero of the New Testament. And because it was an act of courage and bravery, but it was an act of courage and bravery that came about through obedience to God's call to Ananias. And so I'm going to close with, someone has summarized sort of the transformation, the conversion and then transformation of Saul into being a follower of Jesus Christ. Because conversion that's authentic and genuine leads to a commitment, and a growing commitment. We're certainly not perfect. We're works in progress. And sometimes it's like two steps forward and two steps back, or one step back, whatever it might be. It's you know, our Christian life is not on a linear upward trajectory focus, but our Christian life, sometimes it's up and it's down, it's up and it's down, it plateaus. But God is faithful all the way through. And so we can take this account and think, how is God orchestrating my day? How is God orchestrating the opportunities he's bringing into my life? How's God orchestrating my time? How's God orchestrating the people he's bringing into my life? How's God orchestrating bringing me into other people's lives? All that in a way to build us up, to proclaim the good news of God's love, and to invite people to know that love, a love that makes all the difference. But one person has written this: the blasphemer Saul became the preacher Paul. The purveyor of hate became the prophet of love. The hand that wrote in anger the execution papers for the disciples of Christ now wrote love letters with tears to the followers of Christ. That heart that beat in the passion of anger for the blood of those he opposed now desired that the blood of Christ be applied to every heart.
Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for taking us seriously, for loving us with an everlasting love, and by your grace, inviting us to walk with you, to be a part of what you're doing in the world, that we might indeed experience your joy and to experience the blessings you give. Be with each person now, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. And just let me give you a quick update. I hope everyone has a wonderful Thanksgiving next week. The Brown Bag Bible Study will be taking a break for Thanksgiving as well, but we will resume the following Thursday on December the 2nd. May God bless and keep you. Amen.